Now, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. No, actually, our text today has nothing to do with that, but this is one of the greatest testimonies of all of Scripture concerning the grace of God and what salvation really is, what it consists of, and what it is not. This is one of the greatest testimonies that we have from the Apostle Paul. It's just amazing the things that he says. Now, I want to have us to understand something, that we're leading right in from the first three verses of this chapter, because it has to do with it. It ties right in. We go back and we read the first three verses of this chapter. Paul begins in verse 2 about being aware. Beware of dogs. Beware of evildoers. Beware of false circumcision. He starts out by saying to the church of Philippi, most likely warning them against Judaizers, those that would also propagate the idea that, well, you can accept Christ and so forth, but you must keep the law of Moses. Those were the Judaizers. Paul is saying, beware of these. It's very interesting. We had talked about last week also the use of words that he uses here, the titles that he gives, dogs, evil workers. And these actually should be very familiar to us as we go back to Psalm 22 and that prophetic utterance of Christ that dogs have surrounded me, evil workers have surrounded me, and referring to the Jewish authorities even then, Paul uses that same language right here. So who he's identifying is most likely the Judaizers, those that want to add to salvation, the legalists. So he tells the church to beware of these. And then he goes into in verse 3, as we went over last week, that we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ, put no confidence in the flesh. The ones who worship God in spirit and in truth, these are the true circumcision. These are the true covenant people of the Lord. We worship what we know. We know God through the Scripture. We know God as He has revealed Himself to be, and we worship in the Spirit of God, as it's only in the Spirit of God that true worship is accepted unto the Lord. So keeping that in mind, he's talking about these Judaizers, all the externals that they do, all that to say, hey, you want to gain favor with God, it's not just believing in Christ, it's all these externals. So keeping that in mind, what Paul's warning against, let's go through our text today. Our text is going to be from Philippians 3, verse 4 to verse 11. Let's stand with me as we read the Scripture. So beginning in verse 4, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to Your presence and we thank You for Your mercy and Your grace. Father, we thank You for Your word and revealing Yourself to us. We thank You, Lord, that we've been justified in Your sight. Father, we are so undeserving of all things. And Father God, we just ask and pray that You would help us today to understand Your word, those things that are pleasing in Your sight, that You would be glorified and You would be magnified in salvation, and that we wouldn't take any credit of our own, because it's all from You. Father, be with us, teach us, and we just ask and pray that Your Spirit open the eyes of our hearts. Father God, we love You because You first loved us. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's children say, amen. You may be seated. Wonderful text of Scripture. Paul begins leading right in from verse 2 and 3. He's saying, okay, these people that are over here, these ones that are disturbing you, say, saying that you must keep the law of Moses and circumcision and all these things if you're truly saved. He's saying, look, you got these people over here. We don't put no confidence in the flesh. But if we did, I would have far more reason to boast than those people over there. So let me just tell you about my credentials, is what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, hey, these Judaizers, most likely, they're not all, you know, Jewish blood people. They could be Gentile proselytes. They're considered Judaizers as well. They adopted the law of Moses. They were circumcised as adults and so forth. Paul says, let me tell you about my credentials if we are to put confidence in the flesh. He starts out by saying, circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel. First thing he says, these people over here, they want to claim that they're so righteous in the sight of God. I have far more. They were probably circumcised as adults, receiving the covenant sign as they entered into Judaism. He's saying, I was circumcised the eighth day according to the law. I have more credentials than they of the nation of Israel. I'm a true Jew of the tribe of Benjamin. Now you go back and you look in the Old Testament concerning the tribe of Benjamin. The tribe of Benjamin had much prominence among all the other tribes of Israel. And not only that, but you think where the first king came from. Saul. And Saul came from Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin. And you go back and you read that. They had prominence among all the tribes. So he's putting that out there. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. And as to the law, a Pharisee. Now one thing to say about the Pharisees, as we're going down through Paul's credentials here, not all of them were as such as we read in the Gospels that were always fighting with Christ. The Pharisees started out as being a group of separatists, if you will. As Alexander the Great had conquered the known world and the Greek culture was being very dominant, even among the nation of Israel, the Pharisees, which were the separatists of the day, had pulled away and said, no, we're not going to incorporate any of that worldly stuff. We're going to stick to the law. We're going to stick to how God is said to be. We're not going to adopt any of the Greek culture. So they were the separatists. They probably started out as something good. Not to be worldly, not to incorporate any worldliness, but to stick exactly with what God had said in the Old Testament, keeping to the law. So Paul is going through this and he's saying, as to the law, I was a Pharisee. I was a separatist. I didn't incorporate worldliness. I kept to the law. And he goes on to say, and according to the law, I was found blameless as it was interpreted during the days of Christ. Paul was found blameless. He was found innocent. He had a strict regimen. He kept to the law. As to zeal, he was a persecutor of the church. We read in the book of Acts, you read in actually Acts chapter 9 of the conversion of Paul, but you see what he was doing before him. He was persecuting the church. He was persecuting the Christians, thinking he was doing the will of God, because these were blasphemers. These were ones who were saying that this man was God. And so he was a persecutor of the church. He had a zeal for the Lord, so to speak. A false zeal, but a zeal nonetheless. And again, as to the righteousness in the law, found blameless. But here's what he says. He's putting this out here to make it known, these are my credentials. If anybody would have reason to boast according to the flesh, it's me. This is me. This is all the things that I did in my life. These are all of my achievements. This is my credential. He says in verse 7, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted a loss for the sake of Christ. You think of this. Beforehand, Paul is accumulating all these things that he's done in his life, keeping strictly to the law, taking pride that he was of the tribe of Benjamin, that he was a Hebrew, he was a Pharisee. All these things that he had done, these externals, and he had put them in his life as a prophet, so to speak. He profited from these things. They were a means of salvation for him, of keeping to the law, doing all these externals. All these things that he had done in his life, that he counted gain, that he counted as profit. All these externals. He says, all the things that I had done in my life to try to please God as a means of salvation, to be found righteous before him, All these things that I've done in my life, I count as a loss. It was a waste. All these Judaizers that are disturbing you, what they're doing, it's a waste. It's a loss. And actually, the particular word that's found here, loss and gain, are words that are used in business. Those things that he counted as a profit to him, as a means of salvation, of accumulating favor before God, were actually a loss. They were nothing. They were a waste. They didn't mean anything. He says, I have counted it all a loss for the sake of Christ. And he goes into this in verse 8, more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. He's saying, I found Christ, I found the real treasure. I found what really matters in life. It wasn't all these externals that I was doing. It wasn't these legalistic teachings that I was keeping to. It was nothing like that. It was Christ. He was the real treasure. All these things are lost. All these things are waste. And the word actually means dung. Manure. Waste. Refuse. That's what he thought of when it comes to all the things that he had done in his life. It was nothing. He says, I count it all rubbish that I may gain Christ. So we think of in our own time. It would be like this. Say a man was to come in, he had the perfect haircut, he wore the right clothes, he carried the right Bible, he listened to the right music, he knew his Bible front to back and was able to point out everybody else's bad things that they're doing in their life. He's out here doing all this ministry, but he's doing it not for the sake of Christ, he's doing it as a means of salvation. Be this kind of thing. He's doing it for the purpose of salvation, not to just do it for the sake of Christ. It would be that kind of a person that would be in view here of our own time. And then after this one would be converted, he would realize all these externals that I was doing, all this stuff that I was doing to try to gain all this wealth, if you will, to present to God that he would let me into heaven, all of that is rubbish. It's waste. It's nothing. But think of how many today do these things. That it's not just Jesus. It's Jesus plus plus. It's something else. You must add in other things. Whether it's baptism. Or when you get into the charismatic type teachings, it's baptism. Or it's speaking in tongues. Or it's evidence of the baptism of the Spirit in your life. Or you get into other churches. It's the right haircut. It's the right dressing. It's all those things like that. All these externals. That if you're really saved, you're going to dress like this. If you're really saved, your hair is going to be like this. If you're really saved, you're going to have this particular kind of Bible. If you're really saved, you're not going to listen to any kind of worldly music. That's of the devil. You're going to listen to certain kinds of music. You're only going to sing hymns in your church. Whatever. On and on it goes. They lay out a criteria, if you're really saved, that has nothing to do with the Scripture, but it's add-ons. It's no different than the Judaizers of that day. And we face much of this in our church. Not in our particular church, thank the Lord. But in the church today as a whole, there's a lot of this in the church. Things that we must guard against. We must always be on guard not to allow these things to infiltrate the church. But this is the kind of man that we have in view here. But Paul says this, all these externals, all this stuff, it's dumb. It's rubbish because I gained Christ. And why does that matter? It's because of what he says next. He says, it may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. This is why. This is why everything else means nothing compared with knowing Christ. Everything else is nothing compared with gaining Christ. All the things that we do to gain favor with God, it means nothing. You go to Isaiah 64, verse 6, your righteousness is as a filthy garment. You have no righteousness of your own. Paul tried to find righteousness in the law itself, but he understood then, after he gained Christ, that it was nothing. And in fact, he writes in Galatians against the Judaizers as well. And he says, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in the sight of God, because it's all through faith. The righteousness that God requires is not a righteousness that we accumulate ourselves. It is a righteousness of Him and from Him. One of the probably most familiar texts to us comes from Romans chapter 1. In verse 17, I'll lean back up to verse 16. Here's what Paul says. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, then also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. The righteousness of Christ comes by faith, not by works. Paul labors in his epistles to get this point across. Your works don't earn you salvation. Your deeds, all the things that you're doing to try to gain favor, that's not why you do them as a means of salvation. Because by the works of the law, whether it's God's law, whether it's a man-made law, by the works of the law, no flesh is going to be justified in the sight of God. It is only through the righteousness of Christ that you can be justified in the sight of God. He goes into the idea here, he don't want to be found having a righteousness of his own according to the law, because there is no righteousness in the law itself that we can attain. There's no salvation aspect of the law for us. The law can only condemn. The law cannot save. The law was given for the purpose to demonstrate this is God's standard of holiness. This is what God requires of you. You can try to keep these things if you like, but you're still imperfect and you're still deserving of His judgment. This is to show us that we are sinners. This is to show us that we can't keep it. The standard is too high. But this is what God requires. Perfection. Nothing less. So to try to keep the law, to try to do good deeds and all this sort of thing, means nothing. If we're doing it for the purpose of salvation, it's nothing. It's dung. It's manure. It's waste. Because the righteousness that God requires is perfection. And this is where Paul says, I want to be found in Him. I want to be found in Christ. Because it is Christ's righteousness. His righteousness. That I want to be found in, because it's only the righteousness of Christ that brings me into favor with God. It is only His. You think of the work of Christ and why it was necessary. Why was it necessary that Christ come and live a perfect life and then go to the cross? If all that was required of Christ was to come down and go to the cross, He could have just come down and went and been done with it. But He didn't do that. He lived a perfect life, fulfilling the righteous demands of the law, was declared righteous, and it is that righteousness of Christ that kept the law of God perfectly, that is imputed to us or credited to us through faith. So that when God looks down on us, no longer does He see sinful persons that have broken His law. Now He sees the righteousness of Christ, that perfection. That's why Paul says, I don't want any righteousness of my own. I don't want a righteousness according to the law. I want to be found in Him. I want to be hidden in Him, because it's only His righteousness that brings peace between God and man. Only the righteousness of Christ. So that's why he's going into all these things here. If anybody has reason to boast in the flesh, it's me. These are all the things that I was doing in my life. But I found the real treasure. I found what really matters. The only thing that can really bring me into favor with God, and it was Christ. Let me read this to you. In Matthew chapter 13, Paul read one of them this morning. We'll read the next one as well. Matthew 13, verses 44 to 46. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from the joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all he had and bought it." This is what Paul's getting into. Those things that he counted as gain, those things he counted as profit, those things that he treasured in his life, he gave up all of that for the real treasure, which is Christ. Just like in these parables right here, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who went and found a pearl of great price. He had great wealth. He sold everything he had for that one pearl, which is Christ. That's how it is for us. That's how it is in salvation, when we understand of what we're gaining in Christ. When we're understanding of what salvation really is in Christ. All the things that we have done in our life that we count as profit, that we count as gain, we cast it off and we say, "He's the real treasure. He's the one that I want." We sell it all, so to speak, and we buy that one of great value. Because that's where the real treasure is in Christ. He's the real gain. Everything else is a loss. But it's very interesting as well. Paul just doesn't say back in Philippians 2, Paul just doesn't say all the things that he did according to the law he counts as a loss. He says, more than that. More than that, more than the things I just mentioned in verse 5 and 6, more than that, I count all things, all of it, to be rubbish, that I may know Him. There are a number of things, not just the external things that we do as a means of salvation, that hinder us coming to Christ, or hinder us in our knowledge of Christ. But it is also the other things in this life that can also take that place as well and hinder us. Whether it's earthly possessions or the endeavors that we do in life, all of the things that we can get so caught up in that it hinders us in knowing Christ. Paul says, all things. They're rubbish. They mean nothing. The important thing in life is Christ. I want to know Him. I want to be found in Him. Everything else, if there's any other thing that hinders me from knowing Christ or takes away the time that I need to know Christ or whatever it is that you want to say, it's rubbish, it's a loss, that I may know Him. He goes on, that I may know Him. In verse 10, it's not just knowing facts about Christ. That's not knowing Him. It's part of it. But to really know Christ, it's not just the learning aspects, but it's sharing in the experiences that He Himself experienced. By sharing in those things is also coming to know Him. Not just the learning, sharing in the experiences that Christ Himself had experienced. You think of all the things that Christ had done in His life, what were some of the things He did? Coming to public meetings and worship, those are things that we do. Why do we do it? We read what Christ was doing. We are participating in a practice that Christ Himself had done throughout His life, going to the synagogue and praying and worshiping. Praying is another thing. We've been going through on Wednesday nights, prayer, studying the Scriptures, fasting. Those experiences that we're doing, we are sharing in the experiences of Christ as well. Those are things He did. Those are things that we're doing. And not only that, but the suffering as well. You truly come to know Christ. Not when everything's going well, but you truly come to know Christ during the suffering. Paul goes into that. But he says first that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Power of His resurrection. How do we know the power of His resurrection? Well, Paul also elaborated on that back in Ephesians chapter 1. This was Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 1. He says in verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, right here, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places. We know the power of his resurrection because that same Spirit that raised him from the dead is the same Spirit that works in us. It is because of that work of the Spirit that we are justified in the sight of God, that we are sanctified, that we are being changed. That Spirit, that power, is working in us even now and will ultimately glorify us when the Lord returns. So we know the power of his resurrection because we have that Spirit that raised him from the dead working in our own lives. The fellowship of his sufferings. We know Christ through suffering. What is the one thing that happens during suffering? Is you draw closer to him. And suffering doesn't just have to be that I'm being persecuted. I'm suffering for the cause of Christ in that manner. Suffering also includes sicknesses, illnesses, all these things that you endure in the service of Christ. You go to 2 Corinthians, when Paul lays out all these things that he has, you know, happened in his life of receiving, you know, beatings and all this sort of thing. We see the physical aspect of it, but we don't think as well, probably, of the other part of it. Paul was beaten 3 times. Each time he received 39 lashes. You think by that 3rd time of receiving a beating, you just think how messed up his back was. So what would come after that? Infection? All the things that would come with that? And even in that kind of suffering as well, not just the beating part, but the aftermath, he was still suffering for Christ. Any suffering that we endure in the service of Christ, not as an evildoer, not as a meddler, as Peter says, but any that we endure in the service of Christ is pleasing in his sight. And if you go to what Paul says, it is a privilege. Philippians 1:29, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. You think of Job. What happened at the very end of Job? After the Lord spoke to Job, put him in his place, so to speak, what did Job say? Out of all the suffering that he endured, he said, I had heard of you, now I know you. The fellowship of his sufferings. We know Christ through our suffering. Being conformed to his death. This is very interesting, because we sit and we look at this and we say, well, how are we conformed to his death? But there's a great parallel passage to this in Romans chapter 6. It's talking about being dead to self, no longer self-glorifying, no longer bringing attention to oneself, but it's a dying to self, dying to sin. In Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 4, here's what Paul says. Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so too we might walk in the newness of life. For if we have been, for if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. We are conformed to his death in that manner, that we have died to self, we have died to sin, we are buried with him, we are hidden in him, and now the life that we now live is lived in the newness of life, being found blameless in him, in his righteousness, in his work. And in verse 11, he says, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. The very last thing he says here is this. And actually in the Greek it says, if only I attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that he's questioning, not that he's having doubts. He's going through all of this to say, here's what it is. All these things, they were rubbish, they're a loss, it means nothing. Here is Christ. I want to know Christ because I want to be found in Him, His righteousness, His work. This is what brings me into favor with God. And because of this, I want to know Him. And the way that I come to know Him and the way that we come to know Him is through our suffering. It is through the power of the Spirit working in us. It is being conformed to His death, being dead to sin. It is the means. This is the means that we come to know Him. This is the way. If you want to know Him, it's not through keeping the law. It's not through keeping man-made laws. This is the way you come to know Christ. This is the way that you become more like Christ. And then the last thing he says, his goal in life, all of these things lead up to this in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Ultimate glorification when Christ returns. This is the final aspect of salvation. It is when I see Him for who He is, that I will be changed to be like Him. To have that perfect unity, that perfect fellowship. That is the goal that Paul is working in his life. I want to know Him while I'm here in these aspects. But it's all building toward the final time when He comes that I can know Him and see Him. And be glorified in Him. This is one of the most greatest testimonies of all of Scripture concerning what salvation is and what it is not. If we trust in any other thing besides Christ, we got it wrong. If we are doing ministry for the sole purpose of trying to either self-glorify or we are doing it as a means to gain favor with God, if we are unsure about our salvation, well, let's do this over here and maybe He'll let me in. Trusting in the wrong thing. That's a loss. Not just a loss in this life, but a loss in eternity if we trust in any other thing. You know, we hear a lot of people say, you know, that famous line when people are witnessing, if you die tonight, you know where you spend eternity? I don't think that's the proper question. That's not the proper question. The question is this. When you stand before God and He says, why should I let you in? What are you going to say? If you were to stand before God and He says, why should I let you in my heaven? What are you going to say? Because this is the telltale sign of what you're placing your trust in. Am I going to say, because of all these good things that I've done in your name, Lord, it's not good enough. Lord, I did, I helped with the poor, and I donated this, and I did all these good things for all these other people. It's not good enough. Lord, I kept 99% of your law. It's not good enough. You're still imperfect. I have a perfect heaven. I ain't going to let you in. But if we come and we say, because of Christ, that's the only means of gaining entrance into heaven, being found in Him, and you're found in Him through faith. Faith alone. Not faith plus anything. Faith alone. That's the point of the passage here. Paul's saying, if I had reason to boast in the flesh, if there is reason to boast in the flesh, I had it more than anybody. But it doesn't matter. This is what matters, is Christ and knowing Him. And this is the means that this happens. And he leads right into that, which we'll get into next week, verses 12 and following. Not only of what he had just stated, but also how to attain it. And the importance as well of the church. So we'll get into that next Lord's Day. Let's stand, if you will. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we again come into your presence and we thank you for your mercy and your grace. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and the work that he accomplished on our behalf. Father, there is nothing in and of ourselves that we could ever appeal to you with. No good deeds, works of righteousness. Father, it's just Christ and him alone. Your word says that the law that you required of man, he fulfilled, and that law is now fulfilled in us through faith in him, according to Romans 8. Father, we want to be found in him. We want to be faithful. We want to do the work of ministry. We want to do those things that are pleasing in your sight, to demonstrate our gratitude, not to gain salvation. Father, that only insults you, insults the work of Christ. Father, help us to drop our pride, be humble servants for you, and walking in a manner pleasing to you. Father God, I pray that if anyone here does not know you, that today will be their birthday in the kingdom of heaven. Father God, draw them to yourself as only you can, that they may know you truly, the power of your resurrection, fellowship of Christ's sufferings, all that Paul said here, that they may know you. Father God, we love you, we thank you, we praise you for all things, for who you are and what you've done for us. And it's in Christ's name we pray, and all of God's children say, Amen.